I'm going to tell a story on Paul and Hillary. They went to Australia in the early summer of 2000 to minister, and that song, The Flame, wound up on an Australian radio station, if I'm correct. And it was at the right before the time when Australia was about to host the Summer Olympics in the year 2000. And so that song went throughout the whole nation as they attached it to the carrying of the Olympic torch, if I'm not mistaken. Well, that was a prophecy. Because don't you know the Olympics is about the mountain of the gods? And it's like Yul Brynner said in the Ten Commandments when he was Pharaoh. You know, we've got some pretty big gods in Egypt, but Moses' God is God. And so I think once we understand what the flame of fire is scripturally, we can see how Father moves in these sneaky ways. I believe Stephen has correctly called him El Sneako. And if Stephen says it, I know it's in the scripture. Because he shows me his notes. Sometimes he has to use a scriptural interpretation, the correct one, so that I understand clearly. But I agree. God is certainly El Sneako. I just feel led to talk about the flame for a little bit, but show me your glory. That's what Gary Peterson, God's GPS, Gary Peterson, son of Peter, and I'm trying to stay close to him because I know headquarters for God's positioning system, it's in the place of rest, isn't it? It's in the place of a royal flush. It really is. And what a coincidence Gary did not realize we would be going to the Show Me State of Missouri to see the glory manifest in 3 months. So, another coincidence. Now, the flame of fire, and I know we've done this before, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but the flame of fire is how Yahweh appeared to Moses in the bush. We always hear a burning bush, but we don't look at the specific language, the details. He appeared as a flame of fire. As a flame of fire. In Hebrews 1:7, it says his ministers are flames of fire. In Revelation 1:14, it says Jesus has hair like snow and eyes like flames of fire. And it says in Obadiah 1:18 that the house of Joseph is a flame. And the house of Jacob is a fire. And the house of Esau is the stubble. They're the fuel source. You know why? They're going to fund the kingdom because they have money to burn. It's all about the money, honey. They have money to burn. Now, the house of Joseph is a flame. The house of Jacob's a fire. Let's go back to Exodus 3:2. Can we say Yahweh appeared to Moses as the house of Joseph in the house of Jacob? Does that make sense? No sense? He appeared to him as a flame of fire. It says that the house of Joseph in Obadiah 1:18 is a flame. The house of Jacob is a fire. When God says exactly the same words, he intends to apply them back to their original usage, always in Scripture. And so he's intending to show us that the house of Joseph is a flame. Now, the word flame means tip of a spear because of its shape in the Hebrew. The flame is a tip of a spear. Wasn't the seventh bleeding of Jesus caused by the tip of a spear in the bottom of his heart, right? And by the way, because the heart is actually shaped like a grape bunch, Isaiah tells us in that day, he's going to turn the spears into pruning hooks. So picture the spear as really the pruning hook pulling out the first ripe grapes, the heart of God. Can you see that? See, when they brought back the grapes on a pole from the promised land, your glorified body, they were bringing back the heart of God. But we forget they also brought back pomegranates. And if you slice a pomegranate in half, the two hemispheres look like the two hemispheres of the brain. Because they not only brought back the heart of God, they brought back the mind of Christ. And then it brought back the figs, because it's all manifest at the transfiguration. And the figs are where the seed is stored. Everything in Scripture is symbolic, just like on a computer. You don't have a sentence that says, print this out. You have a picture of a computer. You have icons. The computer, the Bible uses computer symbolism, computer language. Or should I say the computer uses biblical symbolism. You know what an icon is? Look it up in the dictionary. An icon is something that represents the image or picture of Christ. Melchizedek Gibson's movie, The Passion, was put on by his company, Icon Productions. He intended to manifest a picture of Christ. The Jewish filmmakers would not market his movie for some reason. So he had to find a new company, and he found a company called New Market Films. They initially came out with 2,000 locations on the first day. On the very first day. 2,000 locations. And so Jesus said in John 12:32, if I be lifted up, I will drag all men to me. Well, when you go see a movie, the scenes are lifted up on a screen. You see, Jesus was lifted up on the cross worldwide on Ash Wednesday, February 25th, 2004. We're going to come back to that in just a minute because of what happened in Wichita that day. But picture this. Jesus was put into Joseph's grave, right? Joseph is a flame. The seventh bleeding was the tip of a spear. It was the ignition of a flame. I say it was a pilot light, because the Father's hooked on phonics, isn't he? The Father knew that it would be 2,000 years before the resurrection of Christ would appear in you. And that we would be the generation that would see the natural gas water heaters come into existence with their pilot lights. A pilot light is a flame. Now the capacity of the tank represents your heart, because your heart is the lake of fire. And the pilot light has been burning in the heart of man for 2,000 years. But there's not been much of a draw, because the fire doesn't kick in until there's a draw on the water. And you see now, the six water pots are to be filled with the brim right before the third day. The water of the Word is filling us up now. There's a lake of fire coming. Everywhere I look, there's a lot of water. By the way, the curse was reversed in the garden, wasn't it? I mean, Jesus sweat everywhere. I get the feeling something's about to hit the fans, don't you? Hallelujah. Well, Paul and Hillary went through, and the kids went through the whole nation of Australia singing the flame. The torch carried throughout the land. I tell you, Australia is about to get fired up. It's already been done. Australia, your hour is upon you. The fire of God is coming to your land. Can you feel the Spirit? The fire is coming to Australia. Watch Australia. The Great Awakening is coming from down under. In 2000, the Genome Project scientists said, we've opened the book of life. That was their language. December of 2000. It was published in the newspapers. The book of life, they've opened it. Well, that's in Revelation, isn't it? And they said they've mapped the 22nd chromosome. And I knew that the 22nd chromosome, from my studies, was sometimes called the Christ Church chromosome. That was in December of 2000. And before Christ can appear, there has to be a great shaking. And as the years went by, I must admit, I wondered if we would see a great shaking in Christ Church, New Zealand, in 2010. And so last September, 2010, there was a great shaking in Christchurch, New Zealand. And there was a second shaking early this year. And Paul and Hillary have gone there on two occasions. And much of the Christchurch is built on sand. And it's sinking. But you know what? I have a feeling there's a rock underneath the sand. When enough erosion has lowered the Christ Church, they're going to find the rock is under the sand. When Christ was lifted up in Mel Gibson's movie The Passion, on the first day there was a woman killed during the crucifixion scene in Wichita. Now, for many years we have talked about the fact that the cross is also the Tav or the Tau in Hebrew, which is the last letter. It's a RT, a cross, means a sign, and it has a gematria of 400. Well, witchcraft has a gematria of 400 also. And it dawned on me one day that the Lord did a homeopathic cure for witchcraft at the cross, which is using the same frequency of the problem to neutralize it. And that's what he did. He neutralized witchcraft at the cross, at the crucifixion. And so it was, I happened to be traveling with my dad that day. We stayed at my brother's place in Iowa that night, and we would be going through Wichita, as we had many times in the past, on our way to Arizona, on Highway 400 the next day. Imagine that, Highway 400 going through Wichita, and I still have the newspaper account, which I purchased from the Wichita Eagle, how the woman died during the crucifixion scene in Wichita. See the 400? 400? And I knew the work was done because she was 57 and she worked for Clear Channel. You see, the second heaven where all the static is, between the third heaven and this heaven, there's been a casting down, and there's now a Clear Channel opening. And everything's pointing toward this clarity of the frequency modulation and the amplitude. You're going to find the dial. I'd say AM FM 400 would be a good spot. That's just my personal thought. The Stone Kingdom. What is the Stone Kingdom? Well, here's a thought. Christ is rising out of your heart, isn't he? Matthew 12:40. So your heart is the place of resurrection. And he rises from a garden tomb, doesn't he? So your heart is a garden tomb if that's the place where Christ is rising from. Well, before he can rise, does not the gallstone of bitterness have to be rolled away? So the gallstone of bitterness, that's been a part of the Stone Kingdom up to now, hasn't it? The gallstone of bitterness. Jesus is the last Adam. He came out of the last Eve, Mary. First Eve came out of the first Adam, but the last Adam comes out of the last Eve. Mary means rebellion. And rebellion is synonymous with witchcraft and bitterness in the Old Testament. Now, since Jesus' father is El Elyon, El Elyon selected rebellion, witchcraft, and bitterness is the location for the planting of the seed of Christ in our hearts, didn't he? Does that make sense? Hillary? The Virgin Mary? Mary? It's all in the meaning. You know, Moses, most people, could Moses have led Israel into the Promised Land? Why not? Pardon? The law won't get us in. What was the unlawful offense he committed? He struck the rock. He struck the rock twice, didn't he? He was supposed to speak to the rock. To the rock. But he struck it. Do you know he was in witchcraft when he did that? The Bible tells us he was in witchcraft. How so? If you look at 1 Samuel 15:23, Samuel told Saul that rebellion was as the sin of witchcraft. That's the noun form, rebellion. It's a thing. The Bible says in Numbers 27:14 that Moses rebelled when he struck the rock. That's the verb form of rebel. You can't have the verb, the noun, be witchcraft and not the verb. He was in witchcraft. He was set up to fail. He was never going to make it. Because only Jesus Christ can get us into the promised land. And so there has to be a rolling away of the stone, the gallstone of bitterness, witchcraft, and rebellion. I did my first natural gallbladder cleanse in 1994. It was a moving experience. Repeatedly, Art. But stones came out, and lots of stones, and I've done a few since. And we all have gallstones of bitterness. I believe we're interceding not just for ourselves, but for the body of Christ. And so I believe that this, it says in Ezekiel 36:26 that God is going to turn our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. You know, in the Old Testament, the law was given on tables of stone because the father was a stone mason. And when you build a temple, you start with a stone foundation. But wood is always flesh, so Jesus comes in the new covenant as a carpenter, because now he's working with your flesh. And he's turning your flesh, your heart. Once the gallstone of bitterness is rolled away, what's going to emerge? Here's what I think is going to emerge in the stone kingdom. How about this? A gem stone of wisdom. That makes sense? A gallstone to a gemstone. The Bible says that in Proverbs 8:11, wisdom is more precious than rubies. What's more precious than a ruby? A diamond. Today, a diamond is more precious than a ruby. That's the only stone that has IM in it, too. Now, diamonds are made out of carbon. Carbon is the sixth element. That's the number for man. And so we might say that we are carbon copies of the Father. Are we not? Up to now, we've been blind carbon copies, haven't we? In our eyes now. Now, the purest diamonds are called white stones. White stones. And the reason they are is because they refract pure white light. Revelation 2:17 says, whoever overcomes is given a white stone. It means all the impurities have been removed. Bill Clinton, our first 42nd president, was born in Hope Ark, next to the only diamond mine in North America. He would go to Washington, D.C. as our 42nd president, the city that's shaped like a diamond, where the Hope Diamond sits at the Smithsonian. I had the privilege of seeing that one time when I was there in 98, and it's deep blue. It's not a pure white stone. But that's okay, because hope that is seen isn't hope, for what a man sees, he doesn't hope for. When Heather Whitestone from Alabama became Miss America in 1994, the father said, America is going to overcome. But she had a problem. She was deaf. And we need an ear to hear. And so he's been healing our hearing, our inability to hear, all this time now. And we're coming to a culmination where what he's speaking is going to turn into light of understanding. Because God spoke and said, let there be light. The light came out of the sound, not the other way around. Something about wisdom. It is always feminine. Always feminine. Eve, when she was in the garden, was after a tree to make one wise. If she was created perfect, as the church has taught, why would she be looking outside of herself at a tree to make one wise? She was lacking it within herself, she thought. Wisdom, wasn't she? Well, wisdom is always feminine. It's always a feminine characteristic. And El Shaddai, in the Old Testament, El Shaddai never shows up until Genesis 17:1. And she shows up when it's time to circumcise Abram, so that he can become Abraham. And we know the root of this has to do with the breasted one. El Shaddai and El Elyon were not around for Adam in the garden. That's why we said yesterday he had the wrong genes, you might say. He has to get new genes, because Yahweh Elohim created Adam. Not El Elyon. El Elyon is the father of Jesus. And he is associated throughout his references in Scripture with mercy and grace, forgiveness, freedom, and life. Whereas Yahweh is the God of justice. And Yahweh is the God of Israel, associated with the law, punishment, judgment, condemnation, and death. And in Father's plan, we could not come into this understanding of mercy, using the law in mercy, without going through the process of using the law in judgment. Because if mercy triumphs over judgment, then so-and-so doesn't get what they have coming to them. Now, I've never had a problem with that myself. I better not turn sideways. My nose is going to hit the wall over there. And as Gary was sharing with us yesterday, we're full of bitterness and dung and all these negative frequencies as a result of our living under the law in what is the Old Testament state yet. Yahweh, the way Yahweh shows up, and Yahweh is an aspect of God. El Elyon is an aspect. It's all one God. It's like a writer said once, I'm the same person, but I'm a father to my children, a husband to my wife, a boss to my employees, etc., etc. He's different things to different people, but he's the same guy. And so it's the same God, but El Elyon is the God associated with all nations. All nations. Not just the nation of Israel. And it's through the joining of the strangers to Israel, as Stephen said, through the law. He's not doing away with the law. The law is being used in the manner of mercy. The judgments are in mercy. This is where we're coming to now. This is where we're being lit up. And the great theological questions that have plagued mankind, as we suddenly have ourselves enlightened by the Spirit that is already in you, you're going to have the answers to. And you're going to move in power and probably quite soon, if our understanding of the timings are right. I just want to run through this part real quick before everyone passes out, which is understandable. And we've done this before, but because a lot of us are not able to retain this, hopefully this will be kind of a little send-off because of where we're about to go, we think. remember, we're going to the Millennium Hotel, right? And what is the Ram in the Roman numerals? And what number is associated with the glory? 1,000. So even the name of the hotel is associated with the glory where we're planning on going in October. Now, there was a breach that occurred between the house of Judah and the house of Joseph in 931 BC. 931 BC. Even that, I think, is prophetic, because Jesus Christ would be the first one to repair the breach. He would come from Judah, but as the son of Joseph. He would be the head that would initiate the repair between the king and the kingdom. And then 2,000 years later, his body parts would arise out of the grave of Joseph as Joshua. Because Joshua comes from the tribe of Ephraim, the son of Joseph. Can you connect all that, Carol? Joshua comes from Ephraim, a double portion of fruit. Jesus said the double portion anointing is reserved for the body. Because it's the maturity of evil. The kingdom of heaven is only found in the book of Matthew, and it's associated in some of the parables with the end of the age. One of them is, at the end of the age, Jesus said there'll be a gnat, Matthew 13:47, at the end of the age. And all the fish are going to be caught in the net, the good and the bad. And they're going to be separated out from the net. And I thank God that Al Gore created the internet at the end of the age. Do you realize how vital the internet is to the plan? In the Hebrew, the Vav, their sixth letter, has a value of six, and it's our modern V, the Vav. It's our modern V or W. And so WWW is 666. That's not bad, though. That's good. Jesus Christ is catching all the fish in the net. We happen to be meeting in a state where the DNR website says there are 153 species of fish found in Minnesota waters. That's the number for the sons of God. And, of course, the fish is the sign of the followers of Christ. Okay? Well, 931 B.C., 930 years later, here comes Jesus. By the way, Adam died at 930. In 2 B.C. In the 930th year from there. But Stephen, when he wrote Secrets of Time, he saw that there was 120 Jubilee cycles from Adam that were up in 1986. We won't recreate all of that. But also that these periods of time that he talks about, of 390 and 210 years, coming out of Egypt, and no king in Israel. No king. Seven periods of 390 years, and I believe he used Leviticus for the seven periods of judgment that would be on Israel there with the 390 of no king, and that equates also to 13 periods of 210. Well, when you calculate those, starting with the beginning of the deportation of the house of Israel from Palestine in 745 BC, you come to 7 times 390 equals 1986, and 13 times 210 equals 1986. And so the belief was initially that there's a harmonic convergence of the end of this judgment in 1986. But I think Steve said he didn't get the revelation of this till like 1990 or 91. It was already past this time, so what's going on? Well, then in 94, he received the revelation of the Hezekiah factor, which is the 10 degrees on the sundial. And so the reasoning was, oh, in 1996, 10 years past, perhaps we'll see a manifestation. All right. Well, it didn't happen visibly. Okay. But things were absolutely happening. I believe the timelines were perfect at one level, but there's something greater that is going on. The deportation of Israel went from 745 to 721 B.C. 721 B.C. And I had this splinter in my mind for years about Haggai's prophecy of the glory of the latter house being greater than the former. Remember that in the book of Haggai? They're returning with the remnant to rebuild Solomon's temple. It's a disaster, and he makes this outlandish prophecy, and they said, are you kidding me? But he said, the glory of this latter house will be greater than the former. And the Bible says he made it on the 21st day of the seventh month. He made it on 7/21. That's the seventh day of Tabernacles, not the eighth, the day Jesus rose, but the day before. And at the time, I had already learned since 94 that when you see a number in Scripture, it's always connected. The first time you see it, it's going to be connected all the way along. And so in the history, the end of the deportation, 24 years later, was somehow connected to the date of this prophecy for the greater glory. Because it was given on, in Haggai chapter 2, verse 1, on the 21st day of the seventh month. Are you with me? All right. Now, therefore, if we look at this, from 745 to 721 is 24 years. So let's add 24 years to 1986. And we get 2010. For both, obviously for both. All right? Last year, of course. Now, somebody else discovered an amazing thing regarding last year, and that's if you take six periods of 490 years, or the time of blessing, going all the way back to 931 BC, the beginning of the breach, you get 490 times six, and it takes you right to 2010. Very, very interesting. It looked to us, and I'm not going to go through all the little details, looked very much to us like last year, the end of the year last year, was the beginning of the end of a long period of judgment on corporate Israel. Therefore, in the beginning of a seventh period of blessing, a period of blessing, a period of change beginning this year, coming, 2011. And so, we've had an expectation of seeing the glory. Now, the glory is appearing where? In His temple, in you, right? And the glory fell, as James said, in Solomon's temple, on 120 priests, they fell, they couldn't even stand, when they dedicated the temple the week before the normal tabernacles. Now, this is when we're going to St. Louis. And the glory is appearing in the Lamb of God in Revelation. And when Jesus was called the Lamb in John 1:29, on the day He was baptized, the Greek word for Lamb is the word Amnos. He is called the Lamb, and the Greek word is Amnos. At the end of John, 20 chapters later in John 21, He said to Peter, "Feed my lambs." Remember that? He said, "Feed my lambs." He's not talking about Himself, is He? And so the Greek word is different for lambs. It's the Greek word arnion. It's the Greek word arnion. So the Greek word for you and I, the arnion, is different than the Greek word for Jesus as respects the word lamb. Right? Make sense? Well, the word lamb shows up 29 times in Revelation. Guess what? It is never Amnos, not once. It is always arnion. The whole book of Revelation is about you, the body. Now you're going to ask me what the Greek Strong's number is for arnion, aren't you?
Yes.
Guess what? It's number 721. Can you connect those dots? The prophecy for the glory in the latter house was given on the 721 in Haggai. You are the latter house. Jesus is the former house in this case, the head, but the greater glory is reserved for you. All you got to do is die completely. And so the only way you can die is to be circumcised in your heart. Because the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, in whose seed all nations would be baraked, the Hebrew word for blessing, was circumcision. There's a well-known Pentecostal televangelist. I like the guy. He's a good guy. But he was telling his audience, and he's Jewish. He was telling his audience last week, he says, Abraham was the first Jew. I go, I must be reading a different Bible, because the first Jew didn't come along for another four generations. Judah, his great-great-grandson. That's a big topic. Paul told us who a Jew really is in Romans 2. And Stephen has addressed this many times. And he says, in Romans 2, 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So the way you get into this club is to be circumcised in your heart. Now, when was Israel circumcised as a nation? When they entered the promised land? At Passover. Were they not? Before they could take Jericho. Before the light of the sun, the Jericho company could cause the moon to be lit up like the sun. They had to be completely circumcised. So Jesus manifested that circumcision in our hearts at the cross by his death at Passover. And we had an opening discussion from Gary, the GPS system, yesterday on what circumcision of the heart is. You have to die to self. And the Father will keep putting you in positions over and over and over and over till you learn to be merciful and gracious. Judgment is coming, but in great mercy. That's why James 2:13 says mercy triumphs over judgment. And Abel, who was the son of Adam, it says in Hebrews 12:24, the blood of Jesus speaks better things than the blood of Abel. The second Adam is about mercy. The law, the judgment in mercy and grace versus Abel's justice and judgment. So it's happening. There are multiple signs we've talked about within the context of this overall overview. And every year I watch July, certain dates, 7-1, a type of Rosh Hashanah on the first day of the seventh month, 7-10, Day of Jubilee, Atonement, Jubilee, and then 7-15 to 7-22, a type of tabernacles. Well, this year, on 7-20, this coming Wednesday, we will have Barak's 911th day in office and the 42nd anniversary of Apollo, the sun god, the sun and the moon. The light of the sun, Apollo, stepping on the moon. Joshua takes the city of Jericho, the moon, in the 42nd move of the camp of Israel. Therefore, in the light of the sun is total reconciliation, sonship, we are Israel, many other things. But that light is coming to the moon, and the moon is going to receive it because it says the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun. They are going to wake up by God's grace. 9-11, the gematria for the word grace in the Greek language. The first three words in the Bible, in the beginning, the gematria in those three words is 9-11. What are the odds that 9-11 was in the mind of God in the first three words of the whole Bible? The word beginning is translated several times as first fruits, in the first fruits. It's not just a timing thing, it's a placement thing. So, 7-21 is Thursday. And an interesting day to watch. I don't know what will happen, if anything visible. But 7-22 is the day Jesus stood up in John 7:37 on the last day, the great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. When he rode in on Palm Sunday into Jerusalem, they put palm branches in front of him. And in Nehemiah 8:15, palm branches were used to build the booths. The word palm means erect. See, he's going to stand up in our hearts on the eighth day. That was the first day of tabernacles. He rose on the eighth day, the following Sunday. This is why he stood up prophesying this on the last day of the great day of tabernacles in John 7:37. It's going to be a very interesting October, and I invite you to meet me in St. Louis. Amen.